Thank you, Dr. Campbell. I appreciate that very much. Dr. Steve Hunter serves here at the college as professor. That's right. Professor of Psychology and Counseling. He's the interim program director for the BA in Psychology and the MA in Counseling. He holds the Hope for the Heart Chair of Biblical Counseling. And he's celebrating going on now his 16th year here at the college. He just finished 15 years. Yeah. At Criswell College. Dr. Hunter has not one but two doctor degrees, not one but two master's degrees, and only one bachelor's degree. What is that about, slacker? He really is a scholar practitioner. He served on the mission field for many years in Eastern Europe. He's been a pastor. He is actively engaged in counseling clients here as he teaches counseling and psychology here at the college. And so I think, and he's married to Karen, and they have, I've lost count, is it 8, 12, 7, just 7, another slacker, only 7 children, two of which are off at college by now. Three of whom, they're people, persons. So we love Dr. Hunter. We're extremely grateful for him and what he does. And I'll say it again, he's a scholar practitioner. He's written a book, he's written articles, journal articles, book reviews. He's presented at society, at scholarly society meetings, and he brings it all back here. He puts it into his classroom. He's constantly improving, he's constantly making it better for you, the students. And we're grateful and happy to hold him up as a model for what you can aspire to. So with that, we're grateful. Am I praying, Dr. Campbell, or am I just leaving? All right, I'm praying, and then we'll get going. Father God, we're grateful for Dr. Hunter, for him celebrating 15 years of being with us. We're grateful for chapel today and the ability to worship you. We're grateful for our salvation and for this school. Father, we love you, and we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be reading verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." You may be seated.
Thanks, Dr. Campbell, and thanks, Tobin. Outstanding. Just appreciate each of you. So there's a local pastor. He received his 3-year evaluation from his congregation. The deacons divided up his evaluation in 2 different columns. In one column was the good news, and the other column was the bad news. So the good news, pastor, you baptized 7 people in the river behind the church over the past 3 years. The bad news, you lost 2 of them in a swift current. The good news, pastor, the deacons voted not to cut your salary and insurance payments in half. The bad news, The vote was 6-5. The good news, Pastor, you finally found a music director that likes the same music you do. Congratulations. The bad news, the choir quit. Good news, Pastor, the deacons finally voted to add more church parking. The bad news, they're going to blacktop the front lawn of your parsonage. Good news, Pastor, church attendance rose dramatically in the last 3 weeks. The bad news, you were on vacation. So the title of the message for today is Good News, Bad News. The good news is, for those of us who have come to a point of repentance and placed our faith in Christ and Savior and Lord, as Savior and Lord of our lives, we have been forgiven an unpayable sin debt that we could never repay. The bad news? Now we too must forgive as Christ has forgiven us, which is easier said than done. I think C.S. Lewis said it right when he said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have someone to forgive. And this was certainly the case for Rachel Denhollander. She had someone to forgive that did not deserve forgiveness, actually deserved the death penalty, Larry Nassar. I don't know if you followed that in the news. Rachel Denhollander, she was one of the over 160 victims that Larry Nassar abused over a period of 2 decades. And you know, Larry Nassar, he was a world-renowned sports physician. He was also the physician for Michigan State University. And he will now spend his life behind bars. He was convicted 40 to 175 years. And the judge, Rosemarie Aquilina, she said, I've just signed your death warrant. I find that you don't get it, that you're a danger, and that you remain a danger. And as I was watching the court case unfold, 2 things stood out in my mind that I will never forget. And one of those things was a dad named Randall Margraves, whose 3 daughters were all molested by Larry Nassar, all 3 daughters. I have 5 daughters and 2 sons. And if you think that young boys are not immune to sexual abuse, just listen to the Pope's confession about more than 300 predator priests and more than 1,000 child victims over a period of 70 years. And so at Larry Nassar's sentencing, Randall Margraves asked the judge, I would ask you, as part of the sentencing, to grant me 5 minutes in a locked room with this demon. Would you give me 1 minute? The judge said, sorry, sir, that's not going to be possible. And then, if you've seen the scene, this dad lunges at Larry Nassar, and then he was restrained by security. Here's the clip.
Go ahead, sir. If in a courtroom, we don't use profanity, but if you have some words that you would like to say, I would like to give you the opportunity to say them.
I would ask you to, as part of the sentencing, to grant me 5 minutes in a locked room with this demon.
I have a feeling.
Do that.
That is not how
yes,
our.
No.
No, sir, I can't
would you
do
give
that.
Me 1 minute?
You know that I can't do that. That's not how our legal system works.
Oh!
Morgan. I'll be in the
What if this happened to you guys?
Well, it's haunting. You can hear his daughters crying in the background. And then that question, you know, what if this happened to you? What if this happened to you guys? Later he would say, I lost control. I apologize 100 times. He said, I'm definitely calmed down. I'm embarrassed. I'm not here to upstage my daughters. I'm here to help them heal. The second thing that I will never forget is Rachel Denhollander's testimony at the trial. She's now 25, a wife, a mom. She has 3 kids of her own. She's a gymnastics coach, and you know, she's still a champion, except now she is a champion for those who cannot speak up for themselves. And I would just like to read a brief portion of her testimony. If you have time, it's worth reading her entire testimony if you get a chance. So she called him Larry throughout her testimony. And she said, Larry, in our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you've spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it's on that basis that I appeal to you. If you've read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed by God himself, loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance. And repentance requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you've done and all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you've seen in this courtroom today. In the Bible you carry, it says, it is better for a stone to be placed around your neck and you be thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble and you have damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak of carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. Here's her prayer. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt, so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. Speechless. The good news, in the words of Rachel Denhollander, when we realize the crushing weight of our sin and there is true repentance, grace and hope and mercy and forgiveness are extended where none should be found, even for someone like Larry Nassar. That's what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. And the bad news, we too must forgive. And that is much easier said than done. Certainly for Rachel Denhollander, it was the most difficult thing she'd ever done in her life. So today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And I think before we get to Peter's question in chapter 18, verse 21, I think it's important for us to look at the context before we get to Peter's question. So the entire chapter of Matthew 18 is about our relationship with Christ and how that is supposed to impact our relationships with one another. And you remember at the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus placed, how about this for a visual aid, right? Jesus places a child for all to see as an example of how we must be like a child to inherit the kingdom of God. And as you know, this was just after an argument between the disciples about what? Which one is greatest? And the point, the absolute necessity for us to place our trust in Christ and depend fully on Him like a child in order to live out the Christian life, especially when it comes to forgiving those who have wronged us. And in the verses immediately before our passage of Scripture for today, verses 15 through 17, Jesus is talking about church discipline. I think the two passages are linked, and Peter's question links the two. And so 15 through 17, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And in these verses, Jesus is talking about church discipline and how we're not only to take our sin seriously, but also the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ and hold one another accountable. Do you have an accountability partner? Do you have an accountability group? If not, I would say that's a train wreck waiting to happen. This is radically different from the culture of tolerance in which we live and the culture of tolerance that is reflected in the church. The idea is whatever you do in your own time is your own business. Jesus has a radically different message when he talks about church discipline in verses 15 through 17. When we talk about forgiveness, we're not talking about overlooking an offense, especially if it's some type of abuse. To the contrary, if someone, a fellow Christian, is a harm to himself or herself or a danger to others in the church, it's our personal responsibility to confront that person and bring others alongside, if necessary, and bring it before the entire church, of course, in consultation with church leadership, and if necessary, contact the appropriate authorities, if necessary. For abuse, that's required by law in Texas, even if it means breaking contact with those who are bound and determined to do whatever they want, whenever they want, no matter what the damage, no matter what anyone else says. So I've been, well, you know, 15 years here. I'm feeling pretty old. And, you know, but 30 years in the fields of ministry and mental health. And one thing I've learned, if someone doesn't want to change, you're not going to change them. And so it's in this context that Peter asked his question about forgiveness. And that is beginning with chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. And, you know, there's been plenty of speculation as to why Peter guessed the number seven. The teachings of the rabbis based on the Talmud state, and I quote from the Talmud, one who asks pardon of his neighbor need do so no more than three times, end quote. So you read the commentaries, I think it's a pretty good guess, we really don't know. So Peter's thinking, okay, I'm going to double that, this three strikes and you're out policy, I'm going to double that. I'm going to throw in a get out of jail free card for a total of seven times. And seven, you know, it has some significance in God's word. God created the earth 6 days, seventh day he rested. Genesis 2:24 states, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And then 7 is viewed as the number of completion or the number of perfection, a perfect, complete set of 7. That's exactly why my wife and I just chose to have 7 kids, a perfect and complete set. Is that true? That is absolutely false. If you have my classes, you know I chase some rabbits. That's why I keep notes and PowerPoints. Because we'll end up somewhere we don't need to be. The truth is, right down the street at Baylor Hospital, same doctor, same nurse delivered all of our kids except for one who was born in Prague. That's a different story for a different time. The last 3 were surprises, and you say what everybody else says, Steve, don't you know how that happens? Yes, I know how that happens. We don't have to go into the details of that. Twin girls. And then our 7th child. And so our 7th child was born, and I could hear the baby crying. Nope, you can't make this stuff up. The doctor didn't say a word. The nurses didn't say a word. Nobody said a word. All you could hear was that baby crying. I was like, man, what's up with that? And he was like, okay, Mr. Hunter, it was a C-section. We won't get into that either. There's a sheet that divided my wife in half, basically. I looked on the other side of the sheet, what was going on? Man, it messed me up. It messed me up. Man, I was messed up. I was messed up for a while. So I went on the other side of the sheet there, and the doctor is holding the baby, and the doctor says, okay, look, I don't want to get so graphic. But anyway, it's what happened. And he was like, hey, what is the sex of this child? And anyway, it's not the exact question I asked, but this is Chapel and Criswell College. So I'll just say, is that what I think it is? And he said, yes, it is. I said, it's a boy. And the place went nuts. He went nuts, music. There's 3 or 4 nurses in there, and they all went completely nuts. Can't make that stuff up. And he said this. And I'll quote this. 2 things. He said, what was the first thing? Oh, congratulations, it's a boy. Here's the second thing. Yeah, it's true. The doctor said, this, and I put it in quotes here, y'all are too old and worn out to have any more kids. End quote. And so I'm like, all right, well, permanently turn the faucets off, tie up everything you want to tie off, and we'll call it a day. And so there's how that worked out. With 7 kids, the perfect set, I don't recommend that. Don't do it. Don't do it. So Peter comes up with this number 7 times, and Jesus answered 7 times, right? It's really, hey, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. How about 77 times? How about this? How about 70 times 7 times? The whole point is, it's an unlimited number of times. In essence, Jesus is telling Peter, stop counting. In essence, Jesus is telling Peter, throw away your adding machine. They probably didn't have machines there, but tear up your list of wrongs. Stop looking for a cap to put on forgiveness. Then to make sure Peter got the truth about forgiveness cemented in his heart, also for you and I, in this brief time together, to get the message cemented in our hearts, he tells parable. Point of the parable, punch people in the face with the truth. And at the same time, man, if you're not going to listen, then it just falls on deaf ears. You're going to be at one extreme or the other. When you walk out of here today, you're going to be at one extreme or the other. And so Jesus told a parable. And so I don't know where I am on my slides. Oh, hey. So there you go. Some good little party pics. And then, where am I? Okay. I can't see that far. I need glasses. So Jesus told a parable. I divide the parable up into 3 scenes. Kind of helps me keep things straight in my head. We have scene 1, the servant is a debtor. Is that what's up on the screen? All right, thanks, y'all. I like this interactive type of preaching. Thanks. So the servant who represents you and I, if you're not able to figure that out, is forgiven an infinite, unpayable sin debt. It's unimaginable. Scene two, the servant is a creditor. First a debtor, now a creditor, the unforgiving servant who represents you and I, goes out and strangles a fellow brother and sister in Christ, representing how you and I treat one another after we've been forgiven this unpayable debt. And then finally, scene three, the servant is a prisoner. Debtor, creditor, prisoner. Servant is imprisoned. It's really bad. We'll get there. The point of the parable is to demonstrate how unimaginable it is for us to be forgiven an infinite sin debt, and equally unimaginable that we would treat each other as we do in unforgiving ways. And finally, it is equally unimaginable. We can't believe it. How about that? It blows the mind. It's too many syllables for me. For us to think there won't be some serious consequences for our unwillingness to forgive. It's unimaginable. And let's start with scene one. And the king is settling accounts. And on a side note, I'd like to say the King of Kings is coming back. He will be settling accounts, and it will begin with the house of God. And we see you have this servant, and he has accumulated a debt of 10,000 talents. Is my math up there? I'm horrible at math, and it runs in the family. The ESV says 10,000 talents. The NIV says 10,000 bags of gold. One talent is 20 years of work. If you owe 10,000 talents, you owe 200,000 years of work. Let's say you make a salary of $40,000 a year. This means you would owe $8 billion, give or take a billion. And you say, well, wait a minute, there's no way I'm an $8 billion sinner. We're the good guys. We work here at Criswell College. We go to school here at Criswell College. But I will say this. So the person that's standing before you, I am an $8 billion sinner. I am the unmerciful, unforgiving servant. That's me. And it is unimaginable. I have been forgiven a debt that I could never repay. It is unimaginable how I have treated others. And I cannot tell you, in preparing for this message, how many times I had to pull over and get on my knees and beg God's forgiveness and realize that sin debt, at least have an idea, and just weep and weep and weep and weep and weep, and to know part of the tears it is an indescribable praise and thanks for what Jesus did on the cross to wipe that sin away, past sin, present sin, future sin, completely wiped away. So, the king wants to have the servant and his family thrown into prison. The servant begs, pleads, verse 26. And servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay you back everything, which is important because when we get to scene two, his fellow servant is going to beg in much the same way. The king in the story did not give time to the servant to repay his debt. The king forgave the debt completely. Just as the King of Kings completely wipes away our sin debt when we repented of our sin and placed our faith in Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, we were completely forgiven a debt we could never repay. And how did our Heavenly Father wipe away the sin debt? He placed our sin debt on His own Son, who was sinless. He who had no sin was made sin on our behalf and was beaten beyond recognition, hung on a cross naked in complete and total humiliation to die in order to pay for our infinite sin debt that we could never pay and repay in 10,000 lifetimes, a debt we could never repay ever. And so we started up school. We've been in this thing a couple of weeks, and it takes a couple of weeks for the dust settle and for us to get into the groove. But before the semester began, I went with my son to his college in Nashville, Tennessee, Belmont. Why is he going there? Well, he wants to major in business, right? And he's following his girlfriend there. And I give my kids the same talk. Don't go to college following a boy or a girl. It's not worth it. What happens if y'all break up? Then what happens? But hey. Well, thanks. I'm finally seeing that there's some life out there. I feel like I'm out on a limb and I'm all by myself. And out on a limb is always a dangerous place to be. But anyway, his girlfriend, I won't mention her name as to embarrass her, Erin Kinsey. But anyway, we're going to Nashville and we're listening to her on the radio. When we went to his orientation, she was a front band for Hunter Hayes. And here was this like huge concert. My son and I were sitting on the front row. She is tearing it up, singing. Then she played and tore it up, set the place on fire. I love music, right? All kinds of music, even classic rock. That's a different sermon. And I elbowed my son. I leaned over. I'm like, man, good for you, son. That's awesome. I'm glad that you're here. So, dropped him off. We did the bro hug. You know, three pats on the back. Bro hug. We were men. We made just a brief eye contact. Is my dad crying? Is my son crying? We weren't crying. And then we part our separate ways. And ever since then, man, oh, there's just huge ache. Man, it's just an ache. I miss my son. My home, it is female-led. My home is female-led. I have a boy dog named Axel, right? And my son says, oh, now you got my replacement. I'm like, no, son, you're irreplaceable. And you know, there'd be times, and I would think about my son. I would have this ache in my heart. I've shed some tears when we've said goodbye. You know, now that I'm back here in Dallas. But you know, I'm going to see him again at Thanksgiving. But it sure was a great reminder of how much I love my son. He's really the man and Christian leader that I've always wanted to be. He's awesome. His girlfriend's awesome too, by the way. I'm going to see him at Thanksgiving. But God sacrificed his one and only begotten son, his beautiful, sinless son, to pay my $8 billion sin debt. The point is this, it's an infinite sin debt that I could never repay in 1,000 lifetimes. It staggers the imagination. It's unimaginable. It's equally unimaginable how we treat one another when we've been forgiven so much. So, all right, we're on scene two, yay or nay? Yay. All right, because I can't see that far. Need glasses. Representing how we treat one another, scene two, the forgiven servant becomes the unforgiving, unmerciful servant. The debtor becomes the creditor. As hard as it is to believe, after he had been forgiven an infinite debt that he could never repay, he finds a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, which is 1/3 of a year's salary, 4 months' wages. You know, Kevin Steele, you have to check my math. I'm horrible at math. But, you know, that's the whole point. The numbers, they mean absolutely nothing. It's ridiculous for me to even make a guess at what the numbers mean, because that's the whole point. Using the same $40,000 a year average salary, his fellow servant owed him about $11,000, you know, which is, you know, it's a little bit of a debt. $8 billion versus $11,000, 200,000 years to pay back the debt versus 100 days to pay back the debt. And scripture says, and he began to choke his fellow servant and demand payment. And his fellow servant begged and pleaded for mercy, almost the same exact way, using almost the same exact words in verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and begged him, have patience with me, and I will pay you back. But the unmerciful, unforgiving servant, he refused. Instead, he went and had him thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. It's unimaginable. He choked the person. What I want to do is hop down from, sir, Ben. Man, you look like a big hunking guy, Benjamin. What I want to do is hop down and strangle you so that you can see this. All right. He's like, yeah, bring it. Let's step outside. Bring it. Bring it, old professor. But anyway, I've been wanting to do this all semester. Beat up a professor. You could see how stupid that would be, but you could also see how much hate it would take for me to hop down from here and choke Benjamin. It's unimaginable. And people were watching. You know, people are watching. My kids are watching. Man, if that doesn't convict you, a lost world is watching. In the parable for today, people were watching. They were so distressed. They were so shocked. They were so dumbfounded. They went and reported what they saw to the king. Oops. Okay. The forgiven servant who became the unforgiving servant has now become the servant in prison. From debtor to creditor to prisoner. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Notice the parable doesn't end. The parable ends, but our passage of scripture does not end. So we look again at verse 35. Jesus is now talking about his heavenly Father, not the king in the parable, the King of Kings. So each of us can make sure that we know that Jesus is talking to each of us. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, lest you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And the word, just a couple of comments on resentment and bitterness and the unwillingness to forgive. I think in life, there is no more devastating prison than the prison of resentment and bitterness and the unwillingness to forgive. It tortures the soul unlike any other thing. It was Nelson Mandela who said, resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I do believe that resentment and bitterness and the unwillingness to forgive is the number one killer of love and fellowship, intimacy in the home and church. I would say this. I think the unwillingness to forgive, resentment and bitterness, I would say those are the number one killers, period, is what I would say. And I like Carl Menninger. He's the founder of Menninger Clinics all across the U.S. He said, 85% of my patients would stand up, walk out of my facilities if they would simply choose to forgive. So, I'm inspired by great forgivers. And John MacArthur did say, I heard him say this in one of his sermons, and I've been chewing on it. He said, we are most like Christ when we forgive and least like him when we don't. I was like, wow, that's pretty profound. But I'll close with this. Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting occurred on December 14th, 2012, Connecticut, when 20-year-old Adam Lanza fatally shot 20 kids between 6 and 7 years old, and 6 adult staff members It's heartbreaking. It's devastating. I've stopped watching the news because I watch the news now and I just weep. I'm like, Steve, you're going to have to pull away from some of that. And I recently heard a story about Scarlett Lewis, whose young son Jesse was killed in that horrific tragedy at his elementary school. And Scarlett said she understands when people can't comprehend her forgiveness for Adam Lanza, her son's murderer. She said, for me, there was no other choice. My pain was my anchor dragging me down. She said my road to forgiveness started with three words that her son wrote on the kitchen chalkboard on the day he left for school, on the day that he was murdered. He left these three words on a kitchen chalkboard. And those words are nurturing, healing, love. And Scarlett says, well, you know, that's not really the typical kind of vocabulary for a six-year-old. So, you know, first of all, she was in shock. She was like, she yelled out loud, has anybody seen this? Has anybody seen what Jesse has written? And so, I mean, I would do the same. Where in the world did he get that? He got it from school and what they were teaching him in school. And what she found out was a formula for choosing love over hate, nurturing, healing love. Her first thought was for Adam Lanza and his family. Her second thought was, how can I get this message to all schools in the U.S.? And so Scarlett Lewis founded the Jesse Lewis Choose Love Movement and developed a school curriculum, made it free. Preaching to the choir, Dr. Brown, to you. You're the... Look, I just love Dr. Brown. It's reached 150,000 students in 47 states and 17 countries. I'm going to close with... These are Scarlett's words. If Jesse could use the last moments of his life to save his friends, I certainly can get up every morning and do everything in my power to ensure we have a safer, more peaceful, loving world. You don't think you have that courage, but you do. We all have that courage, the courage that Jesse showed on that day, the day of his death. It's the courage to be kind and gentle, to do the right thing, to forgive, to step outside of our own pain. That's the courage to choose love. That's the courage to choose to forgive. The good news. For those of us who have come to a point of repentance and placed our faith in Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, we've been forgiven a sin debt that we could never repay. And the bad news, the tougher news, I might say, because now comes the hard part. Usually in a message like this, the Holy Spirit brings faces to mind and reveals the ones we need to forgive. And now we too must forgive as Christ has forgiven us. So I'm going to turn the chapel service over to Dr. Campbell, and you close this how you see fit.
Let's give the Lord a hand for Dr. Hunter. So... just by way of letting this sink in, let me just ask you two simple questions. First of all, how many of you can echo with Dr. Hunter what he said earlier, that you are an $8 billion sinner? Raise your hand. All right. Now, keep those hands up because you may have to leave them up. Keep them up. How many of you would also say that you are holding on to an $11,000 debt that someone has that you could forgive if you chose to today? If you chose to treat them the way Christ has treated you, you could let that go. It would be beneficial for them, but it would also be beneficial for you. So unforgiveness destroys you. There are people in your life that you're holding things against, and they haven't thought about that in years. Years, and you hold it, and it's destroying you. So as I close in prayer today, I'm just going to simply ask God to do for us what this parable points to, that he would allow us to forgive others the way Christ has forgiven us. And if that's your prayer, then you can pray that along with me. So bow your heads with me. Father, we love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for Dr. Hunter, just what he brings every time he's in chapel. And Lord, I pray that as we consider this parable, that we would simply focus on those faces that you have brought to mind, those people with whom we are holding on to a $11,000 debt when we have been forgiven the insurmountable sin debt that was against us. And Lord, very simply, that you would grant us the strength, the courage, the will, the fortitude to forgive them in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. Because, Lord, if we can't extend forgiveness to others, we have to question whether we've received forgiveness to start with. So, Father, as we leave, help us to consider those things and do something great with this parable today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. We are dismissed. God bless you.